This morning, in keeping with the Christmas season and preparing our hearts for the holiday, as we remember again the fact that Jesus Christ was born, that God sent his Son into the world, we want to continue this pre-Christmas series on the purpose of his coming. The fact of his coming is something that we accept. The fact that one night in this little village of Bethlehem, an event took place that changed the history of the world, that we acknowledge. That when Mary wrapped that little child in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, that child was to change the destiny of man, alter the history of man. From the birth of that child, man would begin to mark his calendars, the beginning of the years, the year of our Lord. But why did he come? What was the purpose? Last week we looked at the purpose of his coming to destroy the works of the devil. And we made note of the fact that one of Satan's works is that of distorting man's concept of God. Satan has lied to man about the character, the nature of God. And many men today are fearful of God because they don't understand him. Many men today do not come to God because of their false concepts of what it means to serve God and live in fellowship with God. And so Jesus came to correct the false concepts that man had concerning God. God is a spirit. Because he is a spirit, man cannot see him. Man could not know him apart from his revelation of himself to man. And so we read in our scripture this morning that no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus came to reveal the Father unto man. God had promised that a day would come when God would show to mankind a sign. He said, "For a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That word Emmanuel in Hebrew literally means with us is God. And so we say God with us. God promised a day when he would come and dwell with man. That a child would be born. Born of a virgin. His name would be called God with us, for this child would be God dwelling with man. As John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Again, through the prophet Isaiah, God declared, "For unto us a child is born." Talking of that child born in Bethlehem on that night. But he went on to say, "Unto us a son is given." That child that was born in Bethlehem was the Son of God, whom God gave to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so the child was born, but actually the Son was given by God in order that he might reveal to us the truth concerning God, the truth that had become so distorted through Satan's lies. And so the promise of his coming was fulfilled that night in Bethlehem, and Jesus was born for the purpose that he might reveal God to us. It is God's desire and God's purpose for man that man live in a loving fellowship with God. That's why God created you. That you might know him and live with him in close, loving relationship. In order for this to happen, man must first know God. And because God is a spirit, it is necessary that God reveal himself to man so that man can know him. And God began to reveal himself to man in nature. In the Psalms we read, "For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth his handiwork. And day unto day," or day after day, "they are speaking to us. Night after night, their voice is going forth throughout the whole earth. And there is not a speech nor a language where their voice is not heard." So God began to reveal himself to man in nature. And the vast universe in which we lived revealed to man the vastness, the greatness of God. The earth, with all of its minute life forms, intricate life forms, show to us the infinite wisdom of God in the creating of these varied life forms. So man could know the greatness of God and yet the infinite wisdom of God. Nature has spoken unto man in a universal language that is understood by every man, so that every man has a consciousness and awareness of the existence of God. But nature's message is not that clear. It is not that defined. And thus men got all kinds of concepts of what God really was. God began to reveal then himself to man through other men, prophets. We read in Hebrews, "God, who at various times and in various ways revealed himself to our fathers by the prophets." And God began to reveal himself to Abraham. And God called Abraham into fellowship with himself. It began by the call of God to Abraham to leave the area of Babylon where he was born, to leave his family, and to come aside to a place that God would show him and would give to him as an inheritance. And so by faith, Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees. He left his father, and he journeyed, not knowing where he was going, as he was searching for that place that God would show him. Abraham was brought into fellowship with the discontent of God with the worldly system. Get out of this place, this worldly system. Babylon is the seat and the heart of the false religious systems of the world today. And God is calling him apart that he might reveal himself to him. And God brought him to the land, told him as he stood on the top of Bethel that as far as he could see, to the north, the south, the east, and the west, God would give that land to him and to his seed as an inheritance. And then God promised that through Abraham's seed, the Messiah would be born. In his late years, by a miracle, God gave to Abraham a son through his wife, Sarah. And as this son was growing up, one day God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on a mountain which I will show you." And God brought Abraham into the fellowship of the suffering of God as he began to experience the heart of a father bereft of his son who was to be sacrificed. And for 3 days, Abraham journeyed towards that mount. And in his mind, his son was as good as dead, and yet he knew that God had said, "Through Isaac shall thy seed be called," and he knew that God would have to raise him from the dead if necessary to keep his promise. And so, in his mind, for 3 days the son was dead, and yet there was that faith that he would be raised from the dead in order that God might fulfill his promise, "Through Isaac shall thy seed be called," because Isaac had not yet had children. Brought into the fellowship of the suffering of God, the deepest fellowship. 2,000 years later, on that same mountain that God showed Abraham, God sacrificed his only begotten son, that whosoever might believe in him would not perish. God revealed himself to Noah. Even before Abraham, God revealed to Noah his righteousness, his holiness. And God told Noah that the world must be judged because of their forsaking him and forsaking his ways. And he saw the righteousness and the holiness of God and also the justice of God in bringing the condemnation upon that world. Through Moses and the revelation that we received through him, we began to understand the rules that we must follow if we are to live in fellowship with God. And through the remainder of the Old Testament, we hear the words of the prophets as they cry out to the people, warning them that if they failed to keep God's rules, the judgment of God would fall. It seems that the further God revealed himself, the further man went from God. Abraham lived in closer fellowship with God than did the men at the time of the kings in Israel. And the history of the nation of Israel is the history of a people who moved further and further away from God, until they were so far from God that it was necessary that God cut them off. They could no longer lay claim to being God's people, for they had forsaken God. As God said through Jeremiah the prophet, "You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you've cut out for yourself cisterns, but they are broken cisterns that can hold no water." Man's concepts of God became garbled, confused, because they saw the judgment of God upon the land. They began to think of God in terms only of judgment, a fierce judge, a harsh lawgiver. And man felt estranged and far from God. There had been a corruption of the revelation of God. And as a result, man thought that God was angry and that God was constantly condemning and really desired nothing to do with man. And so John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because the law had come to us by Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And he came to bring to us the truth of God. The whole truth of God. And he told us that God is a kind, loving, heavenly Father who desires to hold his children and to fellowship with them and bestow upon them all of the blessings of fellowship. That the whole purpose of God for your life is good. That the law was given to protect you from those things that ultimately destroy a society and destroy man. And Jesus came to reveal the truth of God. And Jesus fulfilled that purpose. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he was with his disciples talking to them. And he was saying, now I'm going to be going away, and where I'm going, you can't come with me right now. You will come later. And Peter said, Lord, where are you going that we can't come with you? Why can't I come? And so Jesus was answering Peter's question when Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus was answering Thomas's question when Philip said, well, Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, it will satisfy us. And while Jesus was answering Philip's question, Judas, not Iscariot, said unto him, but Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus realized with all of these questions that though he had been spending the last 3.5 years with his disciples and seeking to teach them the ways of God and the ways of truth, there were still many questions in their minds, things they did not understand. And so he said, but the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And he promised that he would not leave them comfortless. But when Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father, Jesus answered and said, have I been so long a time with you, and haven't you known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world was to reveal the Father to man. Jesus was successful in that purpose. He revealed the Father to man. The truth about God. That he is a loving God. That he is a heavenly Father. Now, how did Philip see Jesus? If you have seen me, he said, you have seen the Father. How did he see Jesus? Going back in John's Gospel, the accounts that John gives us concerning Philip and Jesus, they begin in chapter 1. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we find that Philip is the first disciple that Jesus called to follow him. He wasn't the first disciple to meet Jesus. Peter and his brother Andrew had met him the day before. Listen to him. But we are told that Jesus, on the following day of meeting Peter and Andrew, Jesus found Philip. That is, he searched for him. And when he found him, he said, "Follow me." And we read that Philip then went and got Nathanael. And he said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." He saw in Jesus the faithfulness of God in keeping his promises. God promised through the law and through the prophets that he would send his son to be the savior of the world. And when Philip saw Jesus, he saw the faithfulness of God to keep his word. Later on in the sixth chapter of the book of John, Jesus was in a deserted area near Bethsaida. He had been ministering to the people all day long. It was now towards evening. And Jesus said, "We better feed them before we send them home. They haven't eaten anything all day and they're probably weak. Unless they just faint on the path, we should feed them before they go." And turning to Philip, he said, "Philip, where can we buy bread to feed this crowd?" And John tells us that he asked Philip that to test him, because he knew what he was going to do. And Philip said, "Lord, man, if we bought $15,000 worth of bread, we probably wouldn't have enough to feed this crowd." And Jesus said, "Have them sit down in companies of 50. And Philip saw Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fish, bless them, and break them. And Philip helped distribute these 5 loaves and 2 fish to this multitude that was sitting there. And he saw them as they ate, over 5,000 men plus women and children. He saw them as they ate until they were glutted. And then he helped take up the baskets that remained, 12 baskets full. And he saw that the Father was able to satisfy the hunger of all men. That hunger that man has within his heart for reality, for purpose, for meaning, he saw that God was able to satisfy. In the next chapter, he heard Jesus as he gave the discourse concerning the bread of life. And as Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life come down from God out of heaven, and whosoever eats, partakes of me, shall never hunger again." And so he saw God as sufficient and capable of answering and meeting the hunger of all men. In the next time that we see Philip in the Gospel of John, it's now in chapter 12. And there were certain Greeks who had come and desired to see Jesus. They came to Philip and they said, "We want to see Jesus." So Philip came to Andrew and he said, "There are some fellows out here, they're Greeks, they want to see Jesus." And Philip and Andrew came together to Jesus and said, "There are some men out here, Greeks, who are desiring to see you." And he heard Jesus' answer declaring, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And he that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates the life of this world shall have eternal life. If any man will serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And he heard the voice of the Father speaking from heaven, saying, "I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again." And then he heard Jesus say, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He saw Jesus and the Father working in harmony together for the redemption of man. He saw the hesitancy of Jesus. "What shall I pray? Father, deliver me from this hour." A similar prayer in the garden when he said, "Let this cup pass from me." But then he said, "And yet, it's for this hour that I came into the world." He came to reveal the Father's redeeming desire for mankind, to take that which was lost and being destroyed by the power of sin, and to forgive and to cleanse, to redeem, and bring lost man back into fellowship and harmony with God. And he saw the Father working together with the Son in that redemptive plan for mankind. He heard the voice of God respond to the cry of Jesus, "Father, glorify thy name." And now the final scene with Philip is there on that night when Jesus is saying things that they don't understand. He's going to be going away. They can't come now. He is telling them that they know where he's going, but they really don't. He's telling them of his relationship with the Father, and Philip finally just blurted out and said, "Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said, "Philip, don't you know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He revealed the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the heart of God in his desire to redeem man from the power of darkness. When Philip saw Jesus taking the children into his arms and blessing them, Philip saw God desiring to hold the children and bless them. When he saw Jesus opening the eyes of the blind, healing all manner of sicknesses, he saw the desire of the heart of God to restore man from the destruction that sin had brought into the world. When he saw Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem, he saw the heart of God that was broken over man's failure to recognize the redemptive plan of God. He heard the cry of God over the failure of man to understand the real meaning and purpose that God had. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not. If you only knew the things that belong to your peace and this thy day, but they are hid from your eyes. And as he saw the weeping Savior, he saw God weeping over man's blindness in failing to understand God's truth. The truth is, God loves you. The truth is, God, because he loves you, wants you to live in fellowship with him, that you might experience the blessings, the joy, the glory of that fellowship. The truth is, God loves you so much, he was willing to give his only begotten Son, that you might be redeemed from your sin, so that you could have fellowship with God. For this purpose, Jesus came. And as you celebrate Christmas this year, may God help us that our hearts and lives will not be so filled with the crass commercialism of this holiday, with the extra pressures and strains that it brings, the crowds, the traffic, that we lose sight of the real meaning, what Christmas is all about, the purpose of God sending his Son into the world. But may we receive the truth of that revelation, the truth that Jesus brought to us concerning the Father. And may we no longer rebel and run and fight, but may we surrender to God's love, and may we come to know him and live in close, intimate relationship with him. And thus will the purposes of Christmas be fulfilled. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your Son, who was born as a child there in Bethlehem, but who was in reality God with us, revealing the truth of God to us. May we live in that truth. May we walk in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. To some people, the purpose of the coming of Christ is totally in vain. His suffering, his cross, his death, totally in vain. Because Satan still has a strong hold over their lives. And his purpose of freeing us from the power of Satan has not yet been fulfilled. There are people who still have a distorted concept of God. And thus his purpose of revealing the grace and truth of the Father is not fulfilled. There are people who are still living in sin. And thus his purpose to seek and to save those that were lost is not fulfilled. There are those who are not at all prepared for his second coming. And thus his purpose of preparing people for his coming and the kingdom of God has not been fulfilled. There are those here today who the purpose of his coming has been fulfilled. He did not come in vain. They rejoice in the fact that he was born They have been freed from the power of Satan. They understand the truth of God and they live in fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ, their sins forgiven, and they have that hope of His soon return and a new world, a world wherein will dwell righteousness. What about you? On which side of the fence do you live? Is the coming of Christ into the world in vain as far as you are concerned? Or do you rejoice in Christmas because the purposes of His coming have been fulfilled and you live in the glory of the fulfillment of God's purpose and plan in giving His Son? I pray that the coming of Christ and Christmas is not a vain, empty thing as far as you're concerned. I pray that not another Christmas will go by where the whole thing is just a bah humbug as far as the real purpose and the meaning. But I pray that this Christmas season you'll come to know the power of Jesus Christ over the power of darkness that has held you so long. That you'll begin to understand the truth of God's love for you and that you'll be freed from the power of sin. That can happen today. The beginning of your walk and relationship with God, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room, meet with one of the pastors back there and discover the real meaning of Christmas, the purpose of His coming.